our praise, isn't he? He's a wonderful God, a magnificent Saviour. And we have the power of the Holy Spirit who stirs that reality and that truth to us. It was really good to hear Hayden come through on the microphone tonight. It's nice to hear a male voice. Well, haven't we had a great day today? We had a great morning, and I've had a great day that's extended on. Had a wonderful time as Pastor Chris outlined the vision and the authority of standing in being unashamed, and it was very, very powerful. And we have much before us each day as God brings that day to us. And, you know, we were a bit disappointed because we couldn't stay with you for lunch today, because at the last minute I received an invitation to one of my family members' 80th birthdays, and somehow, it's amazing how things work, our name had been missed off the guest list. And it was only Friday evening that they were going through and realised they hadn't sent the invitation. And so they rang and asked if we'd go over. And it was like, oh, we've got such a big day and it's over in Box Hill. Anyway, we said, look, we couldn't miss it. We'd come. So we really asked God to extend the time and help us to be able to get over there. And so we managed to have half of Heather's rolls before we left. And then we took off over and we got over there about 1:30. And it was really powerful because obviously many of the people that were there came to our wedding anniversary last June, and there was an opening up and an opportunity for them to see the marriage we have and why we have it, and to be able to see the way God is working. And so we were able to get around and share. And in fact, I was able to minister to a lady who's going through deep depression. And one of our family members who has a very very important job and is very high up in the market has just lost his job. And so we believe that it was a God-appointed time, because John was able to get alongside him and actually pray with him. And he was really moved by that. And so it was really a powerful time. We were only able to stay a couple of hours, and then we had a good ride back and home in time just to change clothes and back here tonight. And then on top of that, Nola comes in tonight. And just to give you briefly, as you all know, we had been praying about buying a caravan to go away on our trips, and we had looked at a new van very quickly, and then we decided we'd wait, and because we'd looked at a few second-hand ones and they were quite yuck. Anyway, we saw this one on the net, and I rang up, and this man answered, and he sounded really nice and didn't come the hard sell or anything, and he just said, look, come up, she's come all the way from Elphinstone. So we went up, and when we saw this van, it just looked immaculate, which it is, because he's very fastidious and very careful. And as we were talking and he was showing us the van, he said to my husband, would you be Christians? And John said, yes, we are. And he said, we're Christians too. In fact, he said, my wife's a pastor. And John said, oh, we're pastors. So you can imagine what that ignited. And then Nola came home, and we finally decided we'd buy the van because it looks brand new. It's only a few years old. And it was just exactly what we wanted. And Nola said, you've got an anointed van. And so Nola and her husband, Kieran, then shared their vision and what they're doing and selling their home and wanting to go out to and minister. And Nola's has a very evangelical ministry. And so we've been praying for them that their home would sell, and and we've been encouraging one another. And I just rang her up yesterday to see how things were going. I happened to mention I was preaching, so here she is. What a surprise. So how God binds us together. And as God opens things up for each one of us, I know he will for Nola and Kieran, because he wants to move us in the areas that he's called us to move, doesn't he? And we should never, ever give up. Tonight I want to speak to you out of the book of Kings, and we're looking at 1 Kings, chapter 18, 41 to 46. And we need to understand, as we heard this morning, that God has a vision for each one of us. And we've seen the vision of the church. But as I prayed, we need to capture that vision, not just for the church, but it needs to become my vision. It needs to become our vision. We need to own it. the same as that God lays things before us, we need to own them. You know, when we bought the caravan, which was just before Christmas, and then I got very sick, which is unusual. I have my aches and pains, but I don't have chest problems and things. And I got bronchial pneumonia, and I was very, very sick. And it really hit me hard. And I couldn't really enjoy the van. And somebody, a Christian, said to me, "Oh, what a pity. Maybe you've left your run too late. Maybe you should have done this earlier." And John and I really rebuked that and really stood in the power of God, because, you see, and then someone else said to us, "Oh, this would have been great if you'd have done this 10 years ago." We weren't ready 10 years ago, but we're ready now. And you see, time is not important to God. Obedience is. Time is important, but it's not, we get so caught up in time. We have to know God's heart, know God's time, and be obedient to that. And we know now is the time. And as I said this morning, someone in that time rang from another church and encouraged me to John and I that God had woken them up after they'd been praying for something else and said to ring up and tell us. She had no idea what it was about. And she said, "God said twice to say, it's now time. It's now time." So you can't ask for any better than that. But we already had that sown in our hearts that it's now time. But you see, as we heard, God is worthy of our praise, and we sing and we say about what we're giving him, but do we say it with our mouth? Are we really meaning it with our heart? You see, if we want things to happen in God, if we want God's spirit to move, we really need to be in intimate relationship, and we need to really mean, when we call out to God for help, we expect him to hear us and be there. And when we call out and we declare things to God, or pray, God expects us to mean them and be there. And you see, as I've said many times before, we need to grow into maturity. That's not about prayer, it's about declaration. We need to be declaring the word of God and the power of God over our life and over situations that we believe that God is calling us into. And before I start on the word, we really need to understand that God has a work for us to do. And we need to go out into the communities, out in the highways and byways, and we need to see men and women saved. But you know, there are many men and women who have had an experience in God who will say to you, "I know God," but they're not converted to Christ. And we need to be very mindful when we speak to people, as was my husband today when he spoke to this young man, that people can have an awareness and say they know something, but do they really know and have an intimate relationship? Because that is the change. That's the difference. And as we read this story, we see that's what Elijah had. He had an intimate relationship with God. He knew what it meant to rely totally on him. So we just read from chapter 18, 41, from 40 actually. "Then Elijah commended them, 'Seize the prophets of Baal and don't let any of them get away.' They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered them there. And Elijah said to Ahab, 'Go eat and drink, for there is a sound of heavy rain.' So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel, bent down to the ground and put his face between his knees," something that I can't do now. I don't know about you. "Go and look towards the sea," he told the servant, and he went and looked. There was nothing there. Seven times Elijah said, "Go back." The seventh time the servant responded and said, "A cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea." So Elijah said, "Go and tell Ahab, 'Hitch up your chariot, go down before the rain stops you.' Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds and the wind rose. A heavy rain came, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came upon Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel." Now, there's so much in that scripture, as there is in all scriptures. But you see, a little bit of the background information, as you probably know, that Ahab was the eighth king of Israel, and he did evil things in the sight of God. And one of the things is that when he married Jezebel, he really went to rack and ruin. And he worshipped the idol of Baal, and Jezebel worshipped Venus. And so between the two of them, they wreaked havoc among the nation. And so these things provoked the Lord God to anger. God does not want to see evil done. He doesn't want to see the things that are his, that he's created, the beautiful things turned upside down and used for evil. And see, we live in a world today where we often make excuses and we'll say, in their ignorance. Well, yes, they're ignorant in a sense, but when you talk to people, everybody knows God. Everybody knows there's a God. Some people deny him, but then even in talking about their denying, they're acknowledging that he exists. But the thing is, or they'll blame God for everything. And so we've got to be about telling people that God has sent his son to save them. Because people are wreaking havoc in our land. We just see that today, don't we? And so Elijah went and told Ahab about the word of the Lord, what had happened, and that because the Lord had been provoked to anger, there'd be 3.5 years drought in the land. And, you know, sometimes we really freak out. And even today I was thinking about this, and people are complaining and crying out that we're in drought. We've got people telling us that we've got this climate change and everything's going to melt. And actually, Karen sent me an email, and it reads all about how everything's melting in the Antarctic and about the weather and all. And then at the bottom it reads, this is how many years ago? 82 years ago, they were proclaiming the same thing. And we're finding out, if we look deeper into things, that a lot of these things are propaganda and lies. And we know that God is in control of our universe. God is in control of the seasons. And so we know in this country, this is the Southland of the Holy Spirit. It is a dry, thirsty land. And we will experience droughts, and we will experience times of rain. And so it is in our own life. We can go through our own life and we can experience a time of drought, can't we? But you see, God calls us to call on him, and so it's our choice how long that drought lasts. If we come into his presence, if we pray, he will send those showers of blessings. He will fill us with the Holy Spirit, and he will stir our hearts with a desire, and he will stir our hearts to victory and to confidence and to prosperity. And so we do not have to live in drought. But we see here the land was in drought, and so Elijah went away. And it appears that for those 3.5 years, Ahab had been seeking Elijah out without any success, because he was getting really concerned about this drought that had come upon his land. And so we need to see that God is there, and his time, his appointed time, is perfect. Now, Elijah came back and he said he wanted to see Ahab, and he called him and all of the prophets, several hundred of them, and he showed them God's power. I won't go into all that now because it's another message. But he showed the power of God, because he built an altar and he put stubble and wood around it, and he told the prophets of Baal to go and get four barrels of water, large barrels of water, and douse this thing. And then he challenged these prophets that were claiming to do great things in the name of their God. And so they prayed up a frenzy to the point they nearly destroyed this altar, and they were nearly chopping, or some of them were chopping off their ears. They were dancing around and crying out. But you see, idol worship is dead. Their gods are dead. There is no life in them. And so then Elijah rebuilt, and he built up an altar with the 12 stones, and then he prayed. And all of a sudden, this thing ignited. It had all been wet, it had been soaked in water, and ignited with fire. And so then Elijah started to seek God for rain. He started to seek God for rain. Now we see, if we want to seek God, we need to listen to what Elijah's teaching us in this word. Elijah was, according to our banner, he was unashamed. He was unashamed to stand and confess the power of his God in the face of adversity. Not only ridicule, but adversity. These people could have killed him. In fact, Jezebel wanted to. But he was unashamed. He was strong and staunch in his conviction. He was confident in his God. How confident are you when you ask God for something? He knew that this was God's will, so he was confident in what he asked. Elijah was humble. He was a humble man. He bowed himself in the presence of God. He stood tall as an ambassador for God, but he was humble enough to bow himself in God's presence. And we need to be bowing, not bowing and scraping as servants, bowing in humility, bowing in reverence, bowing to the authority of this great and mighty God, because who are we without him? The other thing that's important about Elijah is he was specific. When he spoke to God, he spoke very specifically. And that's what I was saying before. He didn't go on with a lot of fairy prayers and a lot of all these words. He declared the word of God to God. He was specific and he declared what he knew that God could do. It wasn't that God could do it. He knew that God would do it. Do you know that today? Do you have it strong in your heart that God will do it? You know, again, when John and I were praying about what we were going to do, many years ago we invested some money to be there for our retirement or whatever. And this was even before we had the call to go and do what we're going to do. But our heart has always been to serve God and to be self-sufficient. And things went seemingly wrong with this investment. And for a long time, nothing happened. And I won't bore you with all the details, but it was really looking impossible. It was coming in dribs and drabs, but very small amounts and not enough for us or many of the other investors to be of any good. And one day I was in our room. I was vacuuming, actually. This is about 3 years ago. And really praying while I was vacuuming. And then all of a sudden the power of God came upon me and I closed off the vacuum cleaner. I got on my knees and I really started to pray and seek God and declare the release of this money. And then all of a sudden it was like the Lord birthed in my spirit something that was going to happen. That there was going to be a change, that another investor was going to come and purchase this land. And so I went and told my husband and he said, oh, I don't know about that, but it was really strong in me. And I shared it with a few other people and they said, no, that won't happen. Within 6 weeks, we got a letter to say there were three investors looking to buy this property. Rather than it go slowly like we were going, just small investors, building so much, selling it, then having to go on, if you're understanding what I'm saying, a big company was going to come and buy this whole thing. Hallelujah. Only God could, I'm not that clever, only God could tell us that. But you see, one of the things is that we need to be confident that when God speaks to us, don't be afraid to declare it, because that's your faith and that's part of the purpose. And so we need to say, no, God said that to me, I believe that. And so that escalated things to bring us to the point that we were able to receive this money. John and I had committed that we needed to be self-sufficient. Not so much for us. We've been in ministry all our marriage. We know what it's like when we lived, especially in Western Australia, even now. Our home has always had an open door. In fact, it was called the swinging door in Western Australia. And people would come and Leanne used to say, I know, I've got to move into Kayleen's room. And we're always moving the beds to make room for people. And I know what it's like to have, at times I had up to 8 children. And to know what it's like to move them around, and you love having people, but it makes a challenge, doesn't it? When someone comes and they want to use your toilet or they want to use your bathroom and all of those things. And John and I want to be a blessing to where we go. We don't want to be a burden. And we've had churches have us and have invited us and said, oh, that's okay for you to stay. But also we need our time as well. And so part of that vision, we believe, was that caravan. And once that money Well, I must say, I'd never seen so much money in my life. In my hand, it came in this hand, went in the bank, and then it went out to the Hughes family. But praise God, we got a caravan, and a caravan that suited our needs exactly. And so we're going to be able to go now, and we head off in May, and we're going to be. And when we spoke to the church that invited us, they were just so thrilled because we've got our own accommodation and we don't have to be a burden on anybody. We just need a bit of power, and then we're going to be able to really stand and minister to people, plus we have our time. So we need to be specific when we pray to God. And you see, if you are not spending time with God, you won't hear him speak to you. How does God come? The Spirit comes with a still small voice, not with a loud shout. Yes, we know when we're praying for something, sometimes the Spirit takes over and we'll become into a real warfare prayer. But when the Spirit speaks to us, we need to be listening. And it's only those that have their ears tuned that we hear him speaking and hear what he says. And so be aware. This year, as we've made this declaration and we've said we'll do whatever, whenever, wherever, however, do you mean that? We've stood and made that commitment. And do you know, God heard those words and he expects us to keep what we have committed to him, to do whatever, whenever, however, wherever for him. Elijah was earnest. He was earnest about his prayer. He went up. Instead of getting all excited about things, he was earnest about his prayer. He humbly went and he prayed. He did not take the attitude towards the prayer life that, oh, okay, I've prayed once, it'll happen. The Word of God says the effectual and fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And Elijah knew that. He was persistent. You know, as I'm sure many of us could say, and I know Nola, I know with John and I, we've prayed for many years for this. And this isn't the end. This is the beginning of another story, another chapter in our life. But we've prayed, as John shared this morning, for 10 years when God started to birth this. And we've not become tired and weary in it. We've continued to stand and believe God because we heard him speak to us and we believed it would happen. Now, Elijah was persistent, and sometimes we miss out because we ask for something once, and even though we want it so bad, and it may not even be something like I'm talking about, it may be you're praying for your children or your husband or a broken relationship, whatever, and we pray once and we give up. But you see, we read here that Elijah prayed and prayed. He was persistent. He was persistent. He prayed seven times, and then it wasn't till the eighth time that he saw. And then, before I go on, I want you to hear that Elijah was expectant in verse 41 to 43. He kept praying and he kept sending his servant. He kept sending him. Why? Not because he was hoping it would be there, because he knew it would be there. And he would have stayed there if it was 14 times. But there's something powerful about seven in the Bible. And so God said to him, keep going. And he kept sending, and he kept praying. Not praying, God, give me. I believe Elijah would have been saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your purpose. Thank you for what you're going to do in this land. Because it wasn't about Elijah. It was about God's purpose. And we've got to claim that. What we're here for now is not about little me. It is about the power of God. What we are claiming for this year, for this church, is about God. It's all about him. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ coming and giving his life that we might live it to the full and we might fulfill that purpose, because we've been called to this community. We've been called to, you've been called to your family. John and I saw it again today. We've been called, and we need to drop whatever we're doing, wherever we are, to go where God calls us. Today was an appointed time. And I know it's not the end of the story. Do you know these people are all non-Christians and they wanted to hear about what we're doing, and they were that excited. And not just excited because it was a nice story, they were catching a glimpse of something. You know why? Because there is such an excitement that's birthed in us of the power of God. And if you've got that, that will touch people's lives. It will touch them. And so here was Elijah, and he said, go. Go back. Go back. The other thing we see here is obedience. The servant was obedient to the master. We need to be obedient to the authority over us when it's spoken in the name of the Lord. We need to trust people. We need to trust the authority of our senior pastor. We need to trust the authority of the oversight. We need to trust and not argue and quibble and question, but trust. Because, you know, the thing is that God doesn't make mistakes, but if we make a mistake, we're accountable. But that's not for you to do business or to argue. If there's a mistake made, those that give that order are accountable, and God will deal with that. We don't have to get involved in that. And so this servant was obedient. And he didn't say, oh, I've been back. He just kept going. And then he came back excitedly and he said, well, not really excitedly. He came back and he said, I see a cloud the size of a man's fist. Now get this. I see a cloud. Now here was an open heaven before them. They're up on a mountain. Now, how small is a fist in comparison to a great ocean of sky? Now, do you know it's significant? Number one, he would have only just seen it, this cloud, and that's not very big in this humongous area that we're talking about. But the other thing that's significant about it is, I don't know if you know, but to me it speaks volumes. The size of our heart is the size of our fist. Medically speaking, if you clench your fist, that is approximately the size of your heart. Now, God doesn't give words for nothing. God was speaking to the heart of Elijah. John spoke this morning in communion. God wants our hearts. He wants all of us. That's where we believe. We believe in the depth of us. And so can you imagine how that ignited the heart of Elijah when he heard that there was a cloud the size of his fist shaping up in the sky? How awesome is our God? God could have used any other word, but there it was. And so straight away then, what did Elijah do? He said to his servant, go and tell Ahab to prepare himself in the chariot. Why do you think he did that? There was no sound of rain. There was no smell of rain. There was not a sound. The sky was clear except for this fist of a cloud, and everything was quiet. Elijah knew that once that rain came, the earth would become like a quagmire. And Ahab had a chariot with metal wheels, and he would have got bogged down. So already now, here's Elijah's faith, and I can imagine others looking at him thinking, well, that's not much of an indication, that little thing in the sky. But in faith, he sent his servant to tell Ahab to get into his chariot, and off he went. And then the other awesome thing is that because Elijah was so full of the power of God, what did he do? He girded up his cloak, tucked it in his belt, and he ran. And he ran so fast that he outran the chariot. Now many commentators believe it was a sign of respect, because in those days people did run ahead of the king's chariot out of a sign of respect. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. Elijah was not there to glorify Ahab. He went to show the power of God. And he was so caught up. You see, when you believe, before you even see, there is power. There is power, there's an ignition. And so Elijah was anticipating, and he ran, and down came the rain. And it was the greatest deluge that you could imagine. But it was believed by faith. It was seen by faith before it happened. What are you believing for? What are you seeking God for? Sometimes we can ask God for something and, oh, Lord, we get these tiny little fragments of things. But you see, what are you looking at? I would ask you tonight, what do you see when you pray? Of course we close our eyes. Some people don't, but most people do. I remember years ago with one of my grandchildren, and I won't name names, and I remember that they were with me and we were talking about something and we were praying about something that was important to them. And like children will, we prayed about that thing, but then they loved to pray, so they went on. And when I looked at them, they were saying, pointing, and I'm praying for this and I'm praying for Papa and praying. And they had their eyes open, they were praying, because to them they needed that visual thing. But, you know, that stayed with me and made me think, you know, I don't know about you, but when I pray, I visualise. I believe the Word of God is about memorising, visualising, and there's another one, I can't think of it, there's three of them. Memorising, verbalising and visualising. And so that has been something in my heart for many years. And so when I pray about something, I see it. I get in touch with my God and I see it. And I see that thing fulfilled. That's faith. And so it doesn't matter how little the thing is that you're praying or it seems to be to you, can you believe that God has already set it there waiting to see your faith burst it forth? So whatever you're praying for, Nola, it's coming. It might seem like a fist, a tiny thing, but you see, when you think about a fist also, we think, well, how big or how powerful is a fist? A closed fist in anger can knock someone out and possibly kill them, as we've seen over the news in times gone by. But that same fist of faith can change your circumstance when it's committed to God. When it's lifted in honour and praise and reliance on this great God, we can see it do mighty things. So what are you visualising? What are you praying for? What are you believing for? Can you be like Elijah and smell it before it comes? I could. John would tell you we'd be driving. In fact, I think I've said to Heather, we've been driving, and I'm talking years ago, and I used to say to John, I can smell that caravan. It was so tame. I could. People can laugh at me. I don't care. That's how real it was. I knew it would come. And yet there were times it just looked nearly impossible because we don't have loads of money. If this money didn't come, we just didn't have it. And the other awesome thing is that when we handed over the cheque and we'd looked at a new van and we had enough to buy a van, new van just, but when we bought this van, we had enough money to buy the van and the vehicle that was going to tow the van, and we got $1,000 over, which covered the transfer papers and all those things. And I loved what Pastor Chris said at the leaders' meeting, because you'll see it, we're going to have an open day and invite people to come in and really smell this caravan and see it. That Pastor Chris said, you'll see Pat and John driving his ambulance with the nurse beside him, because we've bought an ambulance, an ex-ambulance, a big ex-ambulance, to pull this caravan. And so, it's very powerful. But we see that Elijah ran not one, but 18 miles. 18 miles. And remember, he'd had no sleep. He'd had no eat. He had been praying. But is there a greater way to sustain yourself than in the presence of God? And so we know that was not a human thing. That was the power of the Holy Spirit that ignited him to be able to run that far. And I can imagine him running past the chariot, smiling at Ahab and waving at him. And that was not to be cocky. That was victory. That was the power. That was how excited he would have felt about what had happened, because he knew it would happen. He had the confidence that would happen. So we see the source of Elijah's prayer was the hand of the Lord. He had full trust and full confidence. And you see, the Word of God tells us that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the secret of his preparation is we see Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, wherefore seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run the race with patience, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. If we will run well, we must rid ourselves of the things that would drag us down. And we can say sometimes, but you don't know what situation I'm in. Yes, I do. I know situations. I've been in them. Maybe not the same as yours, but just as breathtaking. But you see, we have a choice. It's been said that we have no control over the 90%. 90% of things happen to us regardless of what we think. But we have a 10% choice what we do with those things. And that 10% is greater than the 90%. We have a choice to lay those things down. And we have a greater choice, church, because we have a Saviour who's given his life to change that 90%. For us to make a change, to make good out of those difficult things, to bring brokenness to victory, death to life. That's what Jesus died for. So we need to know God's purpose in our life. We need to know that the battle has already been won, but the work is still going on. We have the victory, but we need to outwork the things that God has laid before us. We need to be encouraged this evening, that there is work to be done. But we need to know that we do not labour in vain and we do not labour on our own. We need to know, and there are times that I have thought about it and I've been in a difficult situation. I've thought, Lord, help me to see you, not the situation, and know that you've gone before me and made a way for me. So let's take heart from Elijah. Be persistent, be humble, but to anticipate the answer, and the answer in God is always good. So next time you're outside, put your hand up and see how small your fist looks against a cloud. But you see, Elijah didn't centre on that. He centred on the power and the purpose and the victory of his God. Father God, I just praise you and thank you. Father, I pray that you would take this word, Lord God, and that, Lord, it would not be the vessel, but it would be the power of your word that would speak to hearts tonight. Lord, there are those who are waiting on things, Lord, believing for things. Some may even be in turmoil, Lord, over a broken relationship, over difficulty with children, whatever it is, Lord God, nothing is impossible for you. And Father, may we stand and claim that you are able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to your mighty power at work within us. Lord, help us to stand in that power. Help us to see your glory and not focus on the negative. And Father, I pray that we would always remember to close our fist and close it in faith as taking hold of and believing that you are a God who is able to do all things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.